Go with me to the book of Joel, chapter 1, and then put a finger in chapter 2 as well. Be looking at Joel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and then Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. And please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Joel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." And then in chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings before the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly." Lord, over the next few moments, I pray that your Spirit would join with us, teach us, strengthen us, guide us, Lord, that you would put out the invitation to come and seek your face diligently for a period of time. Lord, help us to tune ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We are going to play four measures, a chord progression, and I want to hear your observations. I want you to listen closely to the tone, the interaction between the piano and the guitar, and I want to hear your feelings, what you listened to, and how it affected you. Okay, so simple four chord progression in G. You ready for this? Okay. That was great, wasn't it? Boo, yeah, thank you from the back row. Okay, so what are your observations?
Lousy.
That was lousy, thank you. Why was it lousy? The piano's out of tune, right? Somebody during worship practice this morning suggested that nobody would blame it on me. So it's Tina's fault that it's... Yes, it's out of tune. How did it make you feel?
Like
fingernails on a chalkboard. Yeah, it's disruptive, isn't it? Just absolutely horrifying, actually. So, let's fix that. Okay, the low E. Okay, just a second here. Never gonna tune again. What did I just do? Did I go too high? Oh, it's awful. There it is. I'm still, yeah, there it is. Oh my word. I was afraid I left it in the case this way so long that it may never come back to normal. I ruined my guitar. Okay, let's try A. That's magical. Which one is that? That's D? Seriously? I told you the piano was out of tune. I did go down. Yes. Yes, it is. Shh. This one I know. This is a torturing process, isn't it? This is going somewhere, and you'll appreciate it in just a minute. There it is. It's fine. You sure it's fine? Oh, I know. Yeah. Trust me. Oh, it's going up, yeah. Let's see. That's better. You ready? Let's do this again. Yep, let's do it again. Is that more tolerable? Okay. Exactly. Okay. Yes, there are other things wrong. Namely, it needs new strings. Let's start there. But here's the deal. Even if you don't know anything about music, you could tell that the first chord progression was hideous because this instrument was not tuned to that. It wasn't even the ballpark of any instrument. It's craziness. And then you begin to tune it, and what happens? You get closer and closer and closer to what it's supposed to be, and you're trying to tune to the anchoring instrument. In fact, when we tune, often we just tune, this thing has its own onboard tuner, often we tune to the onboard tuner, but this instrument, the piano, sits in this room at 58 degrees and is humidified every week, and so it might not be quite in tune. So the best thing to do is always to tune to the anchor instrument. And just because of how hideous that first chord progression is, you realize that if you had to listen to that, if you were going on a long road trip and you had to listen to that for hour after hour, that was the only thing that was on the radio, was this discordant, hideous noise. I'm riding in silence, right? How about you? There's no way you're going to tolerate that because it's so disruptive to what's going on in the inside. And we're kind of like that. This time of year, we are saturated with reminders that our lives might be just a little bit, that was not a little bit, but just a little bit out of tune, right? Advertisers, they're ramping up their efforts everywhere to get us to think that their products and services can help us get back on track and align our lives where they're supposed to be. Nutrisystem, Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers, they're going to walk you through to reach your weight goals. Peloton, The Mirror, the YMCA, whatever gym you go to will help you get in better shape. Numerous debt relief companies are going to help you manage your debt, all the stuff you bought during Christmas time this year so you have something to spend next year at Christmas time. The popular thing to do at this time of the year in experience is to make vague commitments to a better life in the new year. It's that ever popular but never helpful New Year's resolution. Resolutions don't work. How do I know that? I've experienced it. Second, our own statistics tell us that. Less than 25% of people who make a promise at the beginning of the year keep them for 30 days. Only 8% keep them longer than 30 days. If we need a tune-up in some area of our lives, we have to do better than just making a promise. We have to do better than making a resolution. The issues that we want to change are usually symptoms of something deeper. Resolutions deal with symptoms. We need to deal with sources. When I go to the doctor, I don't want him just to treat the symptoms. I want him to treat the source that'll take away the symptoms when the source is dealt with. If I have a problem with fitness, friendships, food, finances, or any of those other things, those symptoms usually have their sources in some sort of disharmony that's going on in my life. It's interesting. Recent studies have shown that drug addicts rarely change when they're incarcerated and isolated from the potential of healthy social engagement. Because what do? You take a drug addict off the street and you put him with a group of drug addicts in a prison. That's not the healthiest relational moment, is it? And so what happens is they become better at it. They continue their addiction throughout their time. Treatment for substance abuse is far more effective when it's implemented in healthy, nurturing relationships. So when we need a tune-up, when we're looking at being changed, we should set aside a season of time to discover the sources of our symptoms, bring them before God, and heal the relationships that are out of sync or out of tune. The ancients, like Joel, called these seasons sacred assemblies. And what happened during a sacred assembly is the people would focus on discordant, fundamental relationships, starting with the most fundamental relationship, the human relationship with God. When our fundamental relationships are discordant, when they're out of tune, the rest of life is out of tune as well. It's not hard to imagine that you and I might need a little bit of a tune-up. But here's the deal. My reasoning for bringing it up is not because it's New Year's. It's not because it's the thing to do this time of the year. My reason for bringing the need of a tune-up is that two Sunday nights ago during our prayer meeting, I was sitting right over here and the Holy Spirit gave me a download. It doesn't happen every Sunday night during prayer meeting. It doesn't happen even, you know, once or twice or three times a year where you get this major thing. And he just simply says this, call my people to a season of reflection and a time of a sacred assembly. There's something in us fundamentally that needs to be retuned to God, to the anchor instrument in our lives. If we tune to the anchor instrument, we will always be what? In the right key. We will be in the right tone range if we're tuning our hearts to God. So this morning, I'm going to lay out some basic principles of what it means to have a sacred assembly and invite you to a month of tuning your life, tuning my life to God. And really, it seemed best to start with Joel. I could have gone to Ezra or Nehemiah. They went through the sacred assembly thing. But to start with Joel's prophecy and the principles that he gives for holding a sacred assembly. And I want to begin, I just think it's, to begin with, it's interesting to note the rhythms of relationship. Because we're talking about discordant relationships. The guitar was out of key. The piano was not. And there was a discordant relationship that just set us on edge. So that relationship has to be corrected. Same thing with our relationship with God. When we're out of sync with God, there's this discordant noise that happens. I remember years ago when I was in band growing up, I played alto sax, and we would tune. And even if you were close, especially with horns, there is this weird discordant noise that happens when you're in the neighborhood. It's like a woo-woo-woo-woo-woo-woo that happens. This one's really, really close to this one, but they're just enough off to make this. And sometimes we're so close, but yet so far away. I'm doing the right stuff. I'm in the neighborhood, but there's just something that it isn't quite right. It's like when I tuned it, those who had really good ears understand that this guitar needs new strings. Those who play can understand that. And so there's this need to sit down and say, okay, in our relationship with God, God, what is it that's even this far off? Because it makes this discordant noise. No matter what relationship we think of, there are natural rhythms that mark the course of the relationship. For a marriage, it might be date night and anniversaries. For coworkers, it's Monday, Friday, break time. For family, it's the evening meal, birthdays, holidays. Each relationship has a time marker that kind of is a seasonal experience. Whenever I open up and remove my guitar from its case, I tune it. Because I want it to sound right when I begin to play. When I play for the weekly prayer meeting, I tune the guitar. Periodically, I change the strings. Obviously not often enough. Annually, I hand it over to a skilled luthier to make sure the entire instrument is in its best playing condition. Those are seasons and rhythms of owning that kind of instrument. Our relationship with God, it has similar rhythms. So what are the rhythms? What are the rhythms of relating to God? Well, since the beginning, God has related to people through a series of annual, monthly, and weekly cycles. The Old Testament, we see seven great feast days of the Jewish liturgical year, right? The Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, trumpets, tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement. Those are the great things that broke up their year, but also were the rhythms of their relationship with God as a nation. But we know that the Israelites also participated in the rhythm of Sabbath every Saturday. They took that day off of their normal labors. They spent time with God in worship and resting and enjoying what God had done. Then there's the Sabbath year. Every 7 years, they took a Sabbath year in Jubilee when debts were canceled, slaves were freed, and the land rested from its agriculture. I find it interesting that Western economists are thinking that it would be really healthy to have a Sabbath year periodically where all debts were canceled. This is a new hot thing if you haven't been reading the news. I think it's fantastic. So you know what? It'd be cheaper for us to just say, all debts are canceled and start over. It's biblical principle. That way we're not taking advantage of people and people are not beaten down. They have a limited amount of time that those debts can be collected in. Fascinating. Those rhythms of relationship. Christianity, we have similar rhythms, don't we? Church calendars full of seasons and celebration days. Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, Christmas, Epiphany, Pentecost. There's all kinds of days on the calendar. In our tradition, we gather monthly, the first Sunday of the month, for communion and weekly for worship. It's normal for Christians to have a daily time set aside to communicate with God, prayer, Bible study, worshiping Him. Our relationship with God is built on consistent rhythms. What purpose do the rhythms serve? What purpose do the rhythms serve? Rhythms are meant to keep us in close relationship with God. They're intended to give us regular times just to consider our own ways and to tune our life to His life. Every time I take the guitar out of the case, I tune it, which is usually on a daily basis. It's important to do that. What do? We want to relate with God. We regularly, whenever we meet with Him, we're tuning our lives to His. Lord, where am I off? Where am I right? Help me understand You more fully. Help me to know You more fully. We want to consider our ways. We want to make sure that we're connected to God and aligned with Him. The intent of our religious relational rhythms are good. But how many know that it's easy just to go through the motions? And when we go through the motions, we put ourselves in a very dangerous place. In fact, the entire backstory of Joel 1 and 2 is the people of God were going through the motions. And God says, I've had enough of your going through the motions. And so we have to be cautious that we don't allow the beautiful, purposeful rhythms of Christianity just to become the things we do. Because then they become distorted rhythms. Distorted rhythms. You know, as any human relationship, we have a propensity towards self-will, and it distorts the good purposes and can turn relational rituals into just observances. You know as well as I do, there is a dramatic difference between spending time delighted in the person you are with and just going through the motions. My wife and I have a date night every week. We delight in having that date night. We look forward to it. Should we ever come to the point where date night is, oh yeah, we got to do something. What's the point in doing that? Change it up then. Something's got to give, because then you're just what? Going through the motions. The love is not there. Love is really supposed to have emotions connected to it. And so we want to make sure that we don't distort our rhythm of relationship with God as well. Whenever God's people drift into just going through the motions in their relationship with Him, what does He do? He tends to prod His leaders to invite His people to that sacred assembly moment. It's a season of just concentrated reflection. God, where is my life at? A concentrated sense of restraint and prayer and commitment that helps us retune our lives to God. And the retuning is never just an outward moral adjustment. I can polish that thing up and it will never make it in tune. You have to do fundamental changes to it to put it in tune. In fact, if you listened real closely, you could hear that the A string is buzzing off of one of the frets. What needs to happen? I need to hand this over to the luthier to make sure that the neck is in proper placement. It requires some outside intervention. When we've been going through the motions and not paying attention, and we're just doing what we normally do, we have to take our lives very much like I take my guitar to the luthier and just take our lives and go, okay, God, here it is. Put it back in shape. Help me, Father. Help me put this thing back where it belongs. It's a relational adjustment. It's not just an outward behavioral adjustment. Behavioral adjustments are important, but they have to flow from the inside. If they don't flow from the inside, what good is it really? We want it to be lasting, so we want our hearts to be changed. We want our hearts to tune to God. We want a renewal of delight in Him. This morning's text puts it this way: return to the Lord your God, for He is compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Those are all relational terms. Returning is we've separated. It's a marital term. We've separated, and now what are we doing? We are reconciling. And then the description of God is the typical description of God in the Old Testament. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in compassion and love. Those are relational terms. So return to your God, and experience the beauty and the delight of relating to a God who's compassionate, who's loving, who's slow to anger. From time to time, everything needs to be tuned up. God's instrument for relational tune-ups is the sacred assembly. Now, what on earth is that? Well, I've just kind of given it this phrase. The sacred assembly is restraining and refocusing delight. Restraining and refocusing delight. It seems strange to invite anybody, but especially modern people, to spend an extended period of time restraining their appetites. I mean, does God really think that modern people will take time in fasting and prayer and that they'll actually be changed by doing so? Well, the truth is, yes, he does. Twice in this passage, he commands, declare a fast. Make a sacred assembly. It's not just for the ancients. It's not just for the religious elite. It's not just for the clergy. When God's people have resorted to going through the motions, even the right motions, without sincerity and delight, he uses these times of restraint to refocus our passion. Restraint is just another term for fasting. Fasting is restraining our misdirected passions. That's all it is. It's restraining our misdirected passions. The term Joel uses to describe the sacred assembly means both to restrain. In other words, we're not going to do this, but we're also going to do this. So when you restrain something, what are you doing? Yeah, you're holding back. Okay, so I'm going to fast. And typically, what do? We fast to food. So I'm not going to eat so that I can do what? So that I can lay hold of or cling to. That's the other side of that word. So there's this tension. Restraining to do what? To refocus or to reorient my delight toward God. I've been delighted in all of this stuff, but I'm going to withhold that stuff so that I can refocus my delight in God. It's very purposeful. It's not just going without food. It's not just losing weight, right? It is, I am going to fast something so that I can redirect my passions toward God, because if I'm out of tune with God, my passions aren't directed the way they should be. It's an important instrument of relational connection. Think of it this way. When we marry, we actually enter a fasted life. We don't often think of it that way, but we do. You give up romantic desires for the crowd and the option of playing the field in favor of a dedicated relationship with one person for life. So you restrain your passions and you direct them intently on an individual. It's a fasted life. We do this all the time. We make commitments. We have loyalties. Marriage is a deliberate restraint and a focus of our delight toward a husband or a wife. In relationship with God, fasting is restraining any misdirected passion or delight or love to refocus our hearts on God. Again, most often we think of fasting as restraint from food, and it is the fundamental mode of fasting because we all eat to live. And hunger is the appetite that we most often do what with? Satisfy. At least three times a day, five or six if you snack, right? We're always meeting. Yes, six times a day. There has to be a snack. I agree. What are we doing? We're constantly feeding it. So it makes sense to say fast this. Restraining ourselves from food for a period of time can help us gain control of our passions in general, because hunger is the fundamental passion, and redirect them to God, who does what? He is the supplier of our daily bread. Redirect our passion to him. Now, we know that there are many other ways that we direct our love away from God, and any of them become fertile grounds for fasting. When was the last time you were without noise in the background of your life? Right? Yeah. I mean, we have noise constantly. It's always available. I woke up to this week. I just say, you know what? No. I turn all the radios off on the vehicles. Done. So the 20 to 25 minutes back and forth that I spend on a daily basis going places, I deliberately choose not to have noise in the car. Makes for great one-on-one conversations with me and God. And sometimes just me. I don't know if you guys do that, but sometimes you have to think through stuff, right? And you have an inner conversation. But we get so embroiled in noise, it's everywhere around us. And so that can stand in the way and distract us from God. Okay, simple things. Cut out some of the noise. We might spend an inordinate amount of our time with this background noise. So fasting, entertainment, music, talk radio, social media, and everybody has tremors, might help us redirect our attention toward God. Maybe we're enamored of rich foods. Changing our eating habits for a period of time can help redirect our attention. That's what Daniel and his three friends did in the book of Daniel. They ate a very specific way for a period of time, and God blessed them for it. There are all kinds of, there's probably thousands of ways to fast. Each are tailored to our current state of heart. The key is choosing the type of fast that intersects with any misdirected passions you might have, helping refocus your attention toward Jesus Christ. So we restrain, but we also want to, what, refocus our delight. So the sacred assembly refocuses our delight. The goal is not just to restrain and make us miserable. I love Jesus' commands. We've been reading through Matthew in a discipleship group I'm in, and I just love Jesus' command on fasting. It's fascinating. He's like, you know, don't be like the Pharisees. You know, they make their hair all a mess, and they put ashes and stuff all over themselves and wear their worst clothes, and they go out, oh, I'm fasting. So what? Don't tell anybody. Get up, take your shower, put on your regular clothes, and act like a normal human being. Because this isn't about, what, you displaying your spirituality to everybody else. It's you, what, tuning your heart to the Father's heart. And so there's this beautiful sense in which we need to make sure that we are not acting in these weird ways, and we need to make sure that we are refocusing our delight and not just in the world of restraint and woe is me. This isn't just about restraining, it's about refocusing our delight. We restrain for the purpose of refocusing our delight. And the goal of the sacred assembly is just to reignite our passion for God. It hopes to move us from going through the motions of the relational rhythms, the good rhythms, to an enjoyable relationship where those rhythms help maintain the delight of the relationship. If I ignore my wife in favor of, let me see, all the things that I've done, like golf, fishing, hunting, work, hobbies, education, and entertainment, restoring the passion will require restraint, no doubt. I have to make sure that I redirect those intense passions toward her, and I better not just go through the motions. It better be sincere. I need to quit checking the score of the game, the price of the stock, the message from work, and pay attention to her. The same goes with God. If you and I have drifted into the condition of just going through the rhythms of Christianity, going through the motions, because we must, it's time that we refocus our delight on the Redeemer. If our hearts can once again delight in him. Think of it this way. When Jesus has John write to the churches in Revelation, he writes to the church in Ephesus, you have left your what? First love. They needed to do what? Reignite their passion for Christ. They had good theology. They had exceptional theology. They were right. But they were not in love with Jesus. So their being right was in essence reproved and said, you have to have both. You can't have one without the other. You must delight in the Savior. Our hearts must learn to be thrilled with him again so that the rituals won't be burdensome. It's like, well, we need more rituals. No, we need more delight in Jesus, and the rituals help us to maintain that delight so that it doesn't grow dim and become just going through the motions again. We don't want to just go through the motions. Our love needs to be passionate for our Savior, if for no other reason than the fact that he gave himself so that we could be in right relationship with the Father. He doesn't have to do anything else to delight us. He rescued us from hell and our own self-destruction and sin. So setting aside time to meet with him, listening to him, restraining whatever might be standing in the way of our love for him will inflame our passion for him. What does that look like? How can you and I accept God's invitation to retune our lives? Well, the key is in the daily and weekly rhythms of our relationship with him. First of all, we need to discover any misdirected passions. We need to discover any misdirected passions. And this is not necessarily an easy thing because we tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. It's possible that we might not realize what's hindering our relationship with the Father, especially if we're going through the motions like, man, I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to do. Okay, Let's get beyond what you're doing to, are you delighted in Jesus? Is your imagination full of Jesus? Or is it full of the world? Where's your imagination at? Okay, we need to look. It's not enough just to do the right stuff. We need to be in love with Christ from the depths of our being. So what do? Take time daily to ask God to show you where you may be missing the point, where your desires might be misdirected, where your passions have turned from Him to self. 2 weeks ago when I received that download from the Lord, I started doing that. Simple question, Lord, show me. You ask it, and you pause long enough for Him to answer, I guarantee you He's going to answer you. You might not like it, but that's not the point. The point is, I want to make sure that my heart is tuned to the same frequency that God's heart is tuned to. Because from that tuning comes life. Right? Can I be a good representative of Christ in my home, in my community, if I'm not tuned to Him? No, I sound like that ridiculous guitar at the beginning of the service. Mother, I'm a Christian. I'm way off key. That is not delightful to people. They can get that kind of noise anywhere. They need to see Jesus. And the only way for us to do that is to consider, where are my, you know, what are my misdirected passions? And listen, these passions are good things usually, but they can be misdirected and they become idolatrous. So on a daily basis, do that. I would also suggest, and I'm going to give direction on this, more direction on this next Sunday morning, but join us on, we don't have prayer meeting tonight, that was planned, but join us on Sunday nights beginning January 5th for extended times of worship and contemplation and prayer. Basically what we do is we come in here, and I will tune my guitar, and I'll probably buy new strings before then, so you won't be irritated by what I sound like. We come in, and we just spend some time. We have usually a set of 4 or 5 songs, but there's a lot of just spontaneous music going on where you can just sit and hear God, read your Bible, pray, exalt, and praise, and just get in His presence. Because if we're not in His presence, what? We're not hearing His voice. You say, well, I can do that at home. You can, and please do. But there's just something about getting together. It says, you know, I'm with a group of people who are doing the same thing. We want God. Help us, Lord. So that's an invitation. There are times when we just need to join with other believers and spend time in God's presence. We're going to do that through the month of January. Then I'd suggest select a fast. Select a fast. Ask God where you can best practice fasting during January. Will it be a meal a day? Will it be not eating 1 or 2 days per week? Do you need to cut out social media, entertainment, some specific thing in your world? What will be the best? What will best help you to refocus your love toward God and away from self and the world? As our kids grew older, this is one of the methods of discipline that we would use, is we would sit down and we'd say, okay, what can we do to help you remember not to do that again? And we'd let them select what the discipline was. So that's crazy. Leave it to the kid. They came up with more creative stuff than I could ever dream. You know, stuff that I wouldn't even do. I think like, wow, that's going to teach you that? Okay. I wouldn't do that to you for that long. I wouldn't do that to me for that long. But they would just like, here, this is what I think will help me. Well, if it's going to help you, what? Learn the lesson? Then great, let's do it. Same with fasting. Select a fast. What's going to help you redirect your passions, your delight, your love back toward Jesus? You can't choose what I'm going to choose because that might not do it for you. So I'm not going to suggest a bunch of stuff because you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, Spirit, tell me what I need to do so that I can be redirecting my life toward yours and retuning my life to yours. And then finally, return and renew your relationship with God. Return and renew your relationship with God. Everything God says to His people in our text is relational. The goal is restored relationship, restored love between Israel and God. The restoration of passion toward the Redeemer is vital. And for too many of us, the Lord is just kind of along for the ride. He's viewed as this optional equipment. Christianity is viewed as this religious thing that we do from time to time. And it's not absorbed into our daily living the way that it could or as much as it could be. He needs to be central to life. And I prefer center to first. because center means that Jesus affects all of it. First implies I can just cordon him off at first and then I can do whatever I want after that. If he's the center of everything, he's affecting everything. I want him at the center, and I need to return to him. Each biblical sacred assembly, Ezra, Nehemiah, this fantastic celebration that they had when they returned to Israel, had consisted of fasting and worship and prayer. All the other ones did too. Fasting, worship, prayer, listening to God, and then renewing the covenant of relationship with him. In other words, making a new commitment, renewing the vows that we made to him. We should do the same thing in this as well. We want to restore our delight, and we want to verbally restore our commitment with him. So, the Spirit is inviting you and I to retune our lives to his during the month of January. Please don't miss out on this. We need to daily pursue the refocus of our love toward God. We need to spend time seeking God together. We are going to let the Holy Spirit direct how we are to do that on Sunday mornings, but also on Sunday nights. I'm certainly not opposed to believers getting together and spending time together. Man, let's just get you know, you can't come on Sunday night. Let's get together at our house and do this on Thursday. We've got time. Come on over. We're going to sing some songs, put on some praise tunes. We're just going to sit around and worship Jesus and see what he says to us. Whatever it takes, my goodness, let's do this. We need to meet with God. There's a lot of things we could do, but the most important thing is that our hearts are tuned to his tuning. God's the anchor instrument in this thing, and we want to make sure that we're tuned to him. Amen? I'm going to ask you to come and join me up here near the front, if you would, please, as we close in prayer. And first, I'd like us to lift our voices in praise to him. And then, after we've spent a season in praise, I just want to have a time of prayer, or a prayer. If you feel led to pray, please do, and I'll wrap things up. But a time of prayer where we can just say, God, we're going to commit ourselves to tuning our hearts to yours this month. Let's praise him. Father, we worship you. We adore you. We exalt you this morning, mighty God. Would you lift your voices? God, we exalt you today, and you're our God. We love you so much. Thank you, God, for the way that your heart is tuned in compassion, in love, in grace, in mercy, in righteous judgments. We bless you, King Jesus. We lift you up this morning. You really are the delight of our lives, Father God. We praise you and we adore you. We magnify your name together because you are worthy of it, God. You've rescued us from the pit. Your heart is to rescue humans from the pit of destruction and sin. Thank you, God, for reaching down in the pit where we were at and rescuing us from our own self-destruction and sin. Thank you, God, for using us in the mission to bring others to you and bring them up out of that pit of self-destruction. Father, we praise you and we adore you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Listen, if a handful of you would like to pray about the month ahead, would you do that? If the Holy Spirit leads you. Thank you, mighty God. We bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for this time that we have to focus towards you and release our hearts to you.
Yes.
That we allow your Holy Spirit to draw us near.
Help us.
Father, we ask you to move in the lives of each one of those that we love as family.
The month ahead. Speak to us clearly. Help us to be soft enough to hear you when you give us direction, and bold enough, confident enough to follow you. It's not difficult, but our flesh, the world around us, our normal tendencies resist it. So help us, Lord, to be conformed to you and to be yielded to you when you give us direction. And Lord, I pray that from the first moment of this sacred time, this sacred assembly, that your call, that we would sense your spirit moving among us, that you'd push back the forces of darkness who would resist, who would tempt us, who would disrupt in so many different ways, and you'd give us a season of sanctuary in your presence, Lord, and that you would cast that broad net of invitation to your people, that we would join on Sunday, we'd join together during the week in our homes if you lead us to, we'd come back on Sunday night if you lead us to, and we'd just enjoy your presence together, changing us and tuning us to who you are. There's no greater thing than we can give than the image of Christ to this community. Tune us, Father. Fine-tune us. And Lord, we just like we'd hand a guitar to a luthier, to a skilled person, we take our lives and we hand them to you, Father. Tune us this month, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.